Hi, I'm Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. Well, this is another edition of Conversations with Harry and Bruce. Glad to be with you. Tonight, we're pretty well devoted to... Now, I want all of you to keep sending your questions about doctrines and themes and texts. Keep doing that. But we're going to have a little bit of a moratorium on that tonight and then resume that next Sunday in Conversations. But before us is an election. And as you know, I always attempt to outline how Christians, from a Christian world and life view, vote both the right and the privilege of voting in our country and in our setting, in the context of our government, and to try to do that before presidential elections every 4 years. So that's where we are. But I don't have the Sunday night service to do it, so we thought we would take Conversations to do that. Devotionally, what I'd like for you to think about is about three passages of Scripture. In the Gospels, our Lord's words, Peter's words in 1 Peter, and of course, Paul's words led by the Spirit of God in Romans 13. We are told to honor those in authority over us, and unless they cause us to transgress the law of God, we are to submit to them. Secondly, we are told to pray for those in authority over us, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we are told to, by Jesus, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and then we are told by Peter to give honor to whom honor is due, respect to whom respect is due, custom to whom custom, tax to whom tax is to do, and that we are to honor the king and honor Caesar, who was king at that time. Of course, in the United States, the king is not the president, not a senator, not a Supreme Court justice. The king is lex rex. The law is king in the United States. All elected officials and all appointed officials and all civil servants and magistrates take their vow to the Constitution of the United States, the law of the land. We are a federal republic that is arranged around a constitution, more rightly called a constitutional republic, that is a nation of laws. But in it, we have a democratic process to elect those who legislate, that's one branch, and those who execute the law, that's the executive branch, and then those who make judgments, and that's the judicial branch of the law, of the government. So that's where we are, and we're in that election process, and our Lord tells us to participate. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Well, according to our Caesar, the Constitution, is our responsibility and privilege and opportunity to vote for those who are going to be put into the elected offices in our land. So that's what I want us to think about today, that devotional thought. How do I participate and render unto the Constitution my appropriate responsibilities as a citizen, governed by my ultimate allegiance to King Jesus and the sovereignty of God as revealed in His Word and as the Spirit of God leads me? So that's where we're headed tonight, is to take a look at that, those what I call channel markers, and how we approach how we approach deciding on our vote and our participation in the election that is just now only days away.
Well, Pastor, these sermons that you've done, these times when you've addressed the election in biblical perspective, they've proven incredibly helpful. I actually still use the 2016, I still use the 2012 sermons to pull out the different notes and to try to guide through these election seasons, which are very difficult for Christians. I mean, this is not, I don't think we want to communicate to people, oh, this is easy. No, this is a hard thing to navigate, especially when everyone's trying to tell you what to think and tell you what you're supposed to believe. Everyone is trying to do that.
It's very common right now. A Christian can't vote
blank.
And then they name blank. And, well, okay. Is that true? Let me take that on. I never say that. Mm-hmm. A Christian can't vote for and then put a party in. And the reason why, I prefer the word should. Should the Christian vote there, or should the Christian not vote for that? The word can is a word of ability. A Christian should not sin, but they can.
Right.
And so Christians can support or a wrong platform or a wrong party in various reasons. The question we're trying to get is, what should they do from a biblical world and life view under the eye of God, Coram Deo?
So, two observations that I would make, having heard you do this now for 20 years. So, two observations I'd make each time. One, you always go to the issues. So it's somehow you are able to filter and to pull out, okay, what are the key issues? And you speak much more about issues than you do particular candidates. And somewhat connected to that, you in your role, your position, you don't ever endorse a candidate. So you don't ever communicate support of or endorsement of a particular candidate. You go to the issues. So can you talk for a second? Because honestly, oftentimes after you do these sermons or a message on an election biblical perspective, people go, well, he didn't tell us who to vote for. That's not what he's doing. So,
which is one of the reasons why I don't.
Yeah.
I really want Christians. I see elections, two things very important about elections. Let me give you a couple of things important about elections. Number one, an election highlights the two competing dominant worldviews in a society. And this election, maybe more than any other one I've ever participated in, is highlighting the two dominant competing worldviews at work in the public square. Secondly, elections have consequences. I want you to own the consequences with your vote, not later say, well, I just voted the way Harry said.
Mm-hmm.
And thirdly, I believe that elections intensify, amplify, and clarify the worldviews that are at work. Let me say it again. Intensify, amplify. You can see the intensity around this.
Oh, yeah.
Amplify gets clearer and clearer, and therefore clarify the worldviews so you can hear it better, you can see it better, and you know what's going on. So so that's why I think a moment like this is an important opportunity for me as a pastor to do discipleship, helping Christians learn to think the importance of this in a Christian world and life view, and how to navigate it from a Christian world and life view, which will affect the other areas of your life as well. A second reason why I don't endorse candidates. Now, as you're going to hear, I'll evaluate party platforms and deal with issues, but I will not endorse candidates. I try to approach this as a functional independent making an evaluation. Now, I have every right, I believe, to endorse a candidate, even as a pastor. I have every right. I have every right to announce. I have every right to announce it from this pulpit, but I don't. And the reason why is, number one, I don't want to lose this as a discipleship opportunity so that people learn to think biblically and prayerfully come to a right and a decision that they own that's hopefully a right decision. Secondly, if I take a position, I automatically carry everybody else in the church. Now, in some elections, nobody would really care. But in many elections, there are competing dynamics that are taking place. And I don't think it's fair, because they'll say, well, Briarwood,
that's
because
right.
Harry does. And I don't think that's fair to our congregation for me to act on their behalf, and everybody gets carried with that act. Thirdly, I don't want people to get lazy. Well, let me find out who Harry's going to vote for. I appreciate the confidence and the esteem that comes with that, but I don't want you to be lazy on this. Mm-hmm. I want you to really work your way through it, because what you do in making this decision will affect other decisions that you make in your life and how you process those.
So the first part of that observation, that you go to issues and not candidates, okay, that's applicable to every member. So that passes on to every member. But the second observation, that you don't endorse a candidate or support a candidate, that not so much. In other words, you're not suggesting that members of the church should not endorse a candidate, should not support a candidate.
No, absolutely not. No. I don't, because all the members are not pastors at Briarwood. I'm the senior pastor. So if I endorse a candidate, then it becomes Briarwood endorses the candidate. And I don't think that's fair. And then, like I said, if if everyone just waits to do what I do, they never really grow through the process and can actually become lazy and just, well, I'll just do what Harry does. And I get that all the time. So even tonight, today we'll go through this and I'll get an email. Yeah, but who are you going to vote for here? So I understand that. And I understand that. I mean, listen, when in General Assembly, before I came to Briarwood and I was pastor of Christ Covenant, I used to sit within eyesight of Frank Barker to see where Frank was going to vote. but I finally realized, no, I've got to get in there and make my own decisions. Frank is a help for me making my decisions, but I can't make Frank my decision maker. I've got to own my decision, and that's what I want to take advantage of this for all of our members.
Well, there's such a contrast of platforms and people. It's not like these are, there's a fine line of discrepancy here. To take on the issues is going to navigate you through this.
Yeah, I would say when I said competing dominant worldviews, there is really a clear choice in this election.
Well, speak to that, Pastor. So what are these competing worldviews that are at play here?
Well, I mean, I think that the competing worldviews are basically this. Do we have a limited government that protects God-given liberties so that with justice, everyone has an equal opportunity? Do we repent of where we haven't done that? Do we keep maturing that? That's why I love the hymn that we sing that praise the Lord that we're a nation of law, but God help us mend our every flaw. So there are flaws in this American experiment. But as I look at it from a biblical world and life view, I don't know any other that I would want to be a part of. And usually it's not in the Constitution that's the problem. It's been in the implementation of the Constitution, the interpretation of the Constitution, the execution and the judgments that have been made from the Constitution that were wrongly done at various times. So I believe we're in a good system of limited government that protects God-given liberties, ruled by law, and the executive office executes, the judicial makes judgments based upon the law, and the legislation is the one that adds to the laws of the Constitution consistent with the Constitution as determined by the judicial branch and then executed by the office. And the desire is for equality of justice and equality of opportunity. The competing worldview says, no, the Constitution is not a document that sets the standard. It's a living document that we can now read into it what we want to read into it. And secondly, the judicial branch can be turned into another political branch where you pack the court with black-robed legislators that are of judicial activism reading into the Constitution instead of umpires using the Constitution. You know, for me, the Constitution is like the 17.5-inch home plate. When I was putting my wife through school, I was umpiring, and I had a 17.5. Is it a strike or a ball? Mm. And I didn't get a chance to make up what I want to about. No, I'm going to have a 20-inch plant right today. I can't do that. And so, judges. Guess what an umpire is? He's an arbiter. He's a judge. As my granddaddy used to say, is that a strike or a ball? And he'd say, it ain't nothing till I call it. But you call it by a standard.
Right.
And so I think that's all at stake right now. Are we going to be a constitutional republic? Or the competing worldview is not equal opportunity, but equal distribution. Mm-hmm. And it's not the free market governed by law and charity whereby distribution takes place. It is the government that will determine who can have what liberties in order to have equal distribution as determined by the government, which is another word for socialism, a continual move. And this is a pretty big move towards socialism in the area of medicine, the court, the executive branch, even the packing of the Senate by adding states that will be assured votes in certain areas. So I think it's very clear the competing worldviews that are there.
So how do we get started? So here, we're going to approach this election in about 10 days or so. We'll be casting votes one way or the other. So how would you guide us in terms of how does a Christian approach this from a desire to honor the Lord with our vote?
Well, I think no matter whether it's a close election or election that you can see both sides are kind of back and forth, or one that very clear, distinct worldviews are at work in terms of public policy and public practice. Here's what I recommend every Christian to do. And like you said, it's the same thing as 2012 and 2016, but every year I try to change it up a little bit because I think I'm maturing myself in how I understand it and articulate it. So let me give, if this won't surprise anybody, threes, two threes, and alliterate it.
There you go.
Right. So let me give you the foundational three points, and they're around the word P. Number one is pray. This is not ritual. This is not, you're supposed to say that. You have to pray about the next two P's. And I mean really pray and saturate your prayer life with it so that you're not motivated out of fear. You're not motivated out of panic. You understand the sovereignty of God. No matter the outcome, your trust is in the Lord. No matter who we put as president, King Jesus is going to be reigning the next day. And you need to prayerfully ask for wisdom. The second P is participation. Mm-hmm. Now, people say, well, as I go through this, I'm not going to participate. Well, you just did.
That's right.
You participate by not participating. So participate. Now, I don't know how you're going to participate. I'm not going to tell you what candidate to vote for. That's going to be between you and the Lord. Or what candidates not to vote for. Or what candidate to write in your vote. Mm-hmm. Those are decisions you're going to make out of my moral convictions. I can't put any candidate down. I disagree with both platforms, and neither one attained to a moral standard that I want to be. So I'm going to write this one in. Okay, that's a decision that you've made, and I perfectly understand it, but it is a decision. The decision not to participate is a decision. I think you give up the right to criticize in the future if you don't participate. But too many people, I lean toward participation and thoughtful participation, and basically we're a two-party system here. So, people died, and Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. Our Constitution calls for you to vote, provides you the opportunity to vote, so let's participate. Thirdly is prepare. I think you've got to do intense, prayerful preparation so that your vote is not controlled by the pundits on social media or cable news channels. I'm not saying, I don't know where you're going for your information, but you must personally pursue information. I always encourage you to do as much primary research as you can, or pick people whom you really can trust. I got about five people that I listen to, like the debate that took place. There are about five people I wanted to see what they had to say after I made my own evaluations. And I think that's fair, but you want to be pretty careful about that. But you want to do your preparation in that area. Now, what is the focus of your preparation? Okay, now we're ready for the fun. Those were the foundational three, prayerful, saturation, participation, and preparation. Now I want to go to the functional three.
Let me ask you first of all, because I'm dying to know. I think it'll help people. So maybe not all five, but who are some of those people? Like, you know, point me. There's 150 people out there commenting on the election and proclaiming themselves to be experts. So who are some of the ones you go to? Not that you give them carte blanche, but you let them guide. You trust what they're putting before you.
Well, I think Al Mohler, in his briefing, I always tell people, Al Mohler does in 26 minutes what I'm able to give in 10 minutes in today in perspective. But I think Al's got great insights. Yeah. I'm not saying he's perfect, but I use him After I've done my own personal work,
right.
I use him. I also, there's a guy that used to be in the Bush administration named Ari Fleischer.
Mm-hmm.
I have a great deal of respect for him. His insights, I think, are very thoughtful. There's another guy that's on Fox News. His name is Britt Hume.
Mm-hmm.
He's retired now, but I have found that he gives pretty thoughtful insights that I like to listen to. There's another guy that I listen to. I don't totally agree with him. I have disagreements with him. But Rod Dreher, I think, has good.
Mm-hmm.
He's a columnist that I read. I don't say just take him everything
right.
that he says. But I do read him. There's a young lady who is an analysis of that works for. She actually appears on a number of cable. I can't remember her name right now. I wish I'd have prepared for this.
Mm-hmm.
But I'll try to look it up, and if people want to get it from me. But those are some of the, not all, but those are some of the people that I look to and try to take a look at what they've got to say in their analysis.
And I think your point about doing your primary research, so many times you can get caught up in headlines or literally just the first bold phrase in something.
Well,
this
a headline
candidate did that.
Is somebody's worldview of that event.
That's right.
And that's what they're telling you about it.
Yeah.
Right.
And so you go back and, you know, now I want to see the transcript.
Right.
That's the places that,
right.
And there are some places where you can get transcripts, but I want to see the transcripts. But I interrupted you. You're about to go into the functional.
Yeah, the three C's. Okay. Well, the three C's are, people have read my book, 3D Leadership, are not going to be amazed at this. I think the Bible teaches three C's about leaders. Character, content, and competencies.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the three that are, character, who are they? Content, what are they committed to doing? And then competencies, are they able to do it? Those are the three that I think are absolutely important. You find them in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, where it says, remember those who led you, leading. That's a competency. Who spoke the word of God to you. Well, you can't tell people what you don't know.
Mm-hmm.
You got to have content. And then considering the outcome of their life, imitate their faith. And so look at their character or
mm-hmm.
their conduct in life. So I believe those threes. Now, I believe in what's called sphere sovereignty. I believe God has established three spheres that are sovereign but interdependent. The state, the family, and the church. Each one of them have leadership. And each one of those leaders I evaluate on character, content, and competency. But I don't have the same order in each of them. When I look at the Bible, the leaders in the church, it is abundantly clear in the 17 qualifications for an elder, 15 of them deal with character and conduct. Only two deal with competencies. And they've got to know what they're doing. So in the church, I look at character, content, and competencies in that order. In the family, I look at that basic same order.
Right.
And then, but in the state, I don't have the same order. In the state, particularly in a constitutional republic, my order is content, competencies, character. Now, I could argue for content, character, and competencies
mm-hmm.
and be willing to do that. Harry, why don't you put character at the top? Well, because we've got three branches of accountability. And by the way, I think notice character is still there.
Yeah.
It's not disappearing. But in a state, and particularly in the executive office, they will be held, what they do will ultimately be held accountable by the legislature and the judicial branch.
Mm-hmm.
So there is accountability that's there that that helps us on the character issue. So what I want to know first of all is content. What are they going to do? Competency, are they able to do it? And character, do they have conviction in their personal life of what they are doing and what they are committed to? So that's the way I work my way through it in terms of the state. Character is crucial, but the first thing I look at is content. Now, when I look at content, I look at two things. Number one, What is their party platform?
Right.
Their party elected them to carry that standard and that bearer. What is their party platform? Secondly, what is their personal agenda? What is their personal platform? What are they committed to do? Now, some, you say, well, I'm not sure because they change their positions. Well, that tells you something. Their platform is them.
Right.
And whatever I need to change to get into power, I'll change. Well, that's a platform. So I think that it's also a character issue. Mm-hmm. So I think that what you do is you take a look at their personal agenda, their personal platform, and you take a look at their party platform. Now, when I take a look at that, this is very simple for me, folks. When I take a look at a party platform of someone that's going in, I take a look at God's law. I evaluate that platform and their personal agenda by God's law. So the first four commandments is dealing with love to God and worship, personal worship and gathered worship. So when I look at their platform, will the platform that he represents or she represents, will it promote the free practice of religion? I do not believe the state tells me how to worship, but the state has policies that protect the freedom of worship, and that freedom of worship is governed by the four principles. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any graven images. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and remember the Lord's day, the Sabbath, and keep it holy. I don't expect them to legislate that, but I do expect them to protect that freedom, the free practice of religion. And when I take a look at the platforms, it's abundantly clear where I'm going to fall out on that one.
Right.
Then it goes to honor your father and mother. Do they protect the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of family as foundational to a culture? Does their platform uphold one man, one woman for one life? And does it uphold the responsibility and priority that parents have over their children? Or does it assume that the state knows better than the child? I mean, knows better than the parents for the nurture of the children. Mm-hmm. Then I move to you shall not commit murder. Mm-hmm. Does their platform uphold the sanctity of life? Preborn life, immediately born life, post-born life, and then life at the end of life. Will they uphold life? In the realm of what a government does, the government does not do the work of the individual Christian or the individual citizen, and the government does not do the work of the church. But do they protect that work to be done and promote that work to be done? And that would mean the sanctity of life, and then that would also then go directly to the sanctity of sexuality and the sanctity of marriage. Do not commit adultery. That sex is a gift from God. It is to be enjoyed and employed within the bounds of marriage, and marriage is one man, one woman for one life, a covenantal, conjugal, heterosexual, monogamous marriage. Will they uphold that in their platform, or do they not? And then, of course, you've got the matter of you do not steal. That is, do they forcibly use the power of the government to take from others to give to those that they favor or that they think need it? Or do they create ways for people, when they earn things, that they can then give out of generosity? In other words, does the state take and give, or does the state create an environment where people does the state take and steal to give, or do they create an environment where people can work to give? And that's what the Bible, of course, teaches us, that that would be the sanctity of work as well, is that in fact that the Bible tells us that we are to do our work as heartily unto the Lord, that we may have something to give to those who are in need. And people say to me, well, you know, their platform is pro-life on abortion, but it's not pro-life on welfare. Wait. What are you telling me? You're telling me that the state is pro-life when it takes over welfare? I would suggest to you that the state welfare programs have absolutely decimated the family, have decimated the sanctity of work. I would suggest the state has a vested interest in welfare, but is a terrible delivery system of welfare. But individuals, nonprofits, and churches, that's the best welfare. Do they encourage it and create ways to affirm it? And that's what they would do. So I look at that area of the sanctity of work and the sanctity of giving. And then, of course, there's the matter of contentment. Do they teach contentment, or do they stay in power by creating division and envy? Mm-hmm. And do they create opportunities and encourage contentment within the opportunities? And then, as people take advantage of the opportunities, do they see one pie of resources that the government then divides up to give to its citizen, or do they see a culture and an economic system where people are free to make as many pies as they want and give away not only pieces of the pie, they can give away pies mm-hmm. to other people, and that they not simply consume wealth but create wealth and create opportunities for others to have wealth. And then finally, of course, is the whole matter that you, back to the contentment, that they don't encourage envy and covetousness. They actually encourage contentment in society. And then do not overlook the fact that you do not bear false witness, you don't lie, you don't embrace what today has been called fake news, but you tell the truth, and you tell the truth truthfully. Mm-hmm. Not just tell the truth technically, but tell the truth truthfully. So what do the policies of the platform do? And I line them up with the sanctities within the Ten Commandments, mm-hmm. because the law of God reflects the character of God and what God made us to do, to love Him and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the process I go through.
That's very helpful. So in our last few minutes, each party says these are the primary issues. The moderator of debates determines these are the primary issues. Yeah. So help us, from a biblical world and life view, what are those primary issues? I know there's a bunch of issues, even as you went through the law, there's a bunch of, but what are the ones that we should really focus upon that are this election?
Well, can I just say one other thing before I do that, Bruce? I know we're going a little over today, but let me just say, not only do you evaluate content, but you evaluate competencies. And right now, as I said, they're clear. Here is the insider, 50 years. I've been at all the, I've served at all the levels, and this is an election about political skills. On the other side, you've got one that, though an incumbent, says, no, I'm the outsider. Mm-hmm. And my skills don't come from the political world. In fact, I think that's the problem. We need to clean it up. So there they presented for you two choices. And then the last debate, Vice President Biden said character is on the ballot. So I take a look at character of both individuals, mm-hmm. and not just, well, this one is distasteful, so this one must have good. No, take a good look. What are the records in terms of character? Is there language, deportment, conduct, corruption, shady dealing? Just look at all of it, okay? And take a look at both in comparison with each other. And then I think you work your way through it. By the way, I think when you deal with character, there's two things that you look at: their conduct and conversation, and their company, their colleagues. Mm, yeah. Who do they surround themselves with? Are they able to surround themselves with people that have strengths where they have weaknesses? Mm-hmm. Even morally, is that a? And so I look at character not only in deportment of speech and life, but also in company. Who do they put around themselves? You know, the Bible says the blessed man does not sit in the seat of does not listen to false counsel, to bad teachers. So we are told that how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the path of sinners, does not sit in the seat of the scorner. So not only how do they conduct themselves, but who do they get around them?
Who do they pick as a vice president candidate? Who would they put in a cabinet? Who do they have as advisors?
Yeah, who represents them publicly? Who is around? Who are the people they call around themselves? So those are the three C's. Boy, there's so much I'd love to say, but I can't. So let me just finish up where you rightly directed me. And that is, first of all, I do believe this is two worldviews. Are we going to have a governmental directed nation that is a socialist nation? In the debate, it was made clear, socialist medicine, the public option. Well, we'll leave the private health. Now, once you've taken people's taxpayers' money, you put up the public option, you have just eviscerated the private industry. Mm-hmm. So are we going to have socialized medicine? Are we going to have income distribution or income opportunity? Are we going to do away with law and order in the name of defunding and removing? Or are we going to reform law and order, mend the flaws in law and order, but affirm law and order? Are we going to have religious liberty? Or will the liberties of the free practice of religion be sacrificed to the secular sexual revolution? So I think those are some of the key ones that are out there. Our healthcare system. Will we have welfare reform, or will we continue to build welfare, governmental welfare, that destroys the inner city and destroys families? Will we have the issue of energy, and how will we sustain the economy that we have with the energy that's needed? You're going to have what is the role of executive legislation in the economy? One says we need to remove the regulations, except those absolutely necessary. Mm-hmm. The other said, no, regulations are very important because you don't have the time to get everything through a legislative process in the Senate and the Congress. So those things are, and nobody is hiding it in a sense. Everybody's making it abundantly clear. Character, you want to sit down and take a look at both individuals. And the platforms personally, and you make those evaluations. But I think it comes down to those issues that are before us. The role of law, but ultimately, I think, you know, with this commitment to pack the court, mm-hmm. which basically is making the court another legislative branch.
Right.
That is absolutely undoing our constitutional republic and the three offices that are outlined for you actually in Isaiah 33:22 that James Madison used in the establishment of our three branches, the executive, the judicial, and the legislative. And are we going to pack the Senate with statehoods? Are we going to pack the court? What are we going to do? I think the competing worldviews really have at stake. Are we going to maintain to be a nation of laws under a constitutional republic? Or are we going to move to an increasingly socialist form of government that it's top-down authority and execution of not equal opportunity with justice, equality of distribution as determined by the federal government. I think that's where we are. And I would just remind you of, in the worldview, of what our founding fathers believed. Power corrupts. Increasing power increasingly corrupts. Therefore, they wanted our power to be bounded by law, the Constitution, and the power be closest to the people as possible, so it's accountable to the people, that we would have a government of laws affirmed covenantally by the people, for the people, and through the people. And I think that's ultimately what's at stake in the competing worldviews.
So I'm going to wrap us up, but I'm gonna guess that there will be several Today in Perspective programs that might be helpful as well as they go from now till the election, right?
Yeah, we just had one last Friday and one Monday in which I download the debate from A Christian World in mm-hmm. Life View. We had October the 6th, October the 16th.
Right.
And so this year I won't be doing a sermon. This kind of suffices for that. And so my guess is this entire week, not only Monday, we'll be dealing with various issues, particularly in light of the justice approval system of Amy Coney Barrett.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's going to be before us as well. So I think people can make use of those resources. I have been told that many evangelicals have said we need to make room in the church for different policies, even around the issue of abortion.
Mm.
And I just think it's very important for me as a pastor to make a comment on that. I do not believe that. I do not believe that the violation of God's law is a valid policy to
right.
accommodate within a church. I do believe there is a political party that has decided that the homicidal assault upon the preborn who are unwanted and inconvenient is a policy that we ought to live with. I cannot live with it. Do I want to minister to those in crisis pregnancy center and crisis pregnancies with centers and help and counsel? Absolutely. Do we want to reach out with the gospel message? Absolutely. But I do not believe that any direct violation of God's law, God's apodictic ethical law, you shall not murder. I do not believe in the church we should ever be pressured to think that's a policy to accommodate. Even though a political party might declare it a policy and other evangelicals might call upon us to accommodate it, I do not believe it is Amen. A policy to accommodate. It is a violation of God's law. And I don't believe I'm a single issue voter because of that,
right.
Bruce. I believe if you get that wrong and make the homicidal assault of the preborn anytime, anywhere, any place, even in the delivery room, that is going to filter into a death spiral in all of the other policies as well. So I don't believe that falling prey to being a single issue voter at all. But I wanted to make that clear because that question has come
Absolutely.
In many ways to me because a number of pro-life people telling us that issue should not keep our vote from a particular candidate or party, and that we ought to have diversity of policies. Well, if you're talking to me about 20% tax or 25%
sure.
tax, that's another issue. The role of taxation, that's another
right.
issue. Discussion of health care, that's another issue. But when you're talking about a law of God, thou shalt not murder, that is never a policy to accommodate, even if a political party says it's a policy. We treat it for what it is, a transgression of the apodictic ethical law of God and a matter of lament with hope and prayer that God would mend that flaw within our nation at this time as well.
Well, that's all the time we have for tonight. A little bit over. Apologize for that. But, Pastor, this has been incredibly helpful. So let's begin that process or continue that process for many of us in terms of praying. Taking that law of God, using that as our filter and our grid as God has given it to us, and then pray and intentionally work our way through the opportunity to vote, which the Lord in His sovereignty has allowed many people to serve our country to give us that right to do. May God bless you.